Okay, we are in Revelation chapter 3, so if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 3. And as you know by now, on Sunday morning we do the main sermon on each one, and then at night we do kind of the follow-up. So we finish this morning the messages to the seven churches. So we looked at the church of Laodicea. So for reference tonight, it's verses 14 through 22 in the book of Revelation. I want to talk a little bit about, again, on Sunday night, what we try to do is look at the historical church, what existed at that time. We talked about what was going on and what Jesus had to say to that church. On Sunday night, we try to bring it a little bit closer to home and realizing that in many ways that you see the progressive message up to these seven churches touch on church history. And we've tied that together prophetically of the different ages of where the churches were. Let me just remind you of a couple of those things that, from Ephesians, the period of time, reference the apostolic period of time, about 30 AD to 100 AD. Smyrna, the persecuted church, and he talked about persecuted, the era of that, about 100 to 313. And remember, 313, we talked about what happened was a time that basically Christianity was legalized by the Roman Catholic Church. Actually, not by the Roman. It wasn't the Roman Catholic Church at that time. It was just by Rome at that time. Constantine did that. Pergamum was the married church. That is a church where the church married the state, and that's what you have with the Roman Catholic Church, and that marriage of church and state, that marriage of Christian doctrine and pagan doctrine, and that blending is what you have there. And that's about 313 to about 590. Thyatira speaks of the medieval church. About 590 to 1517. And we talked about, again, how that talked about many of the doctrines that came into the known church at that time, or the main known church at that time, and some of the corruption. It's called a corrupt church in Revelation. And some of the corruption, Jesus said, that grows up in that church. After Thyatira, we have the church of Sardis, and we talked, Sardis is called the dead church. We talked about how that ties even with the Reformation period and how doctrine was made right, but there still was not the life in the church that needed to be there. The Philadelphia church represents the missionary church, an open door, not a rich church at all. Matter of fact, really not. Some of the greatest missionary endeavors were done when the church didn't have a whole lot of holdings to do those things. And he says, I've opened a door for you that no one can shut, and then I'll close doors that no one can open. So at that time, you see the gospel really spreading throughout the world. And again, I think part of that's in fulfillment of what Jesus said, that this gospel will be preached to the entire world, and then the end will come. Now that brings us to the church this morning, or the church today. That's the Laodicean church, which unfortunately Jesus calls the lukewarm church. And he has no words, as we discovered this morning, he has no words of commendation for this church. His call to them basically is that they need to repent and to be zealous, to come back to be in the real church, to be zealous for Christ again. And then we talked about, again, the sad picture of Christ standing on the outside of his church, knocking on the door and saying, would you let me in? And actually making a statement, can you, and I paraphrase it, he's actually saying, can anybody in there hear me? Because if you'll hear me and you'll open the door, I'll come in. And I said this morning how that's, to me, one of the saddest verses in all the scripture. And again, people use a lot for evangelism, but in context, it has no relation to evangelism at all. He's talking to a church that has gone away from him and has cast him out. So in a prophetic sense, I believe we are in the Laodicean period. I also believe the Laodicean church is the church that goes on into the tribulation period. I believe that church is birthing, if you will, the church which will be the full-blown apostate church that we read about in the book of, later on in the book of Revelation. Because you remember, in the book of Revelation, there's going to be three entities that we're going to talk about that are going to come to a place of power. Paul says, he talks about, let me go backwards a little bit. Paul talks about that there's one who restrains right now. I believe he's actually speaking of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I believe about that. This whole world is covered by the grace of God, whether they recognize it or not. The hand of God's grace is upon this world today. Because if it wasn't, this world would implode and it would destroy. Jesus said, you know, unless the days were shortened, and this time we're going to be talking about, there would be no life left on earth. So there is what we would call, and I use these terms, these are my terms, you don't have to use them, but I use the term what I would call the general grace of God. It's upon this whole world. And as long as the church is here, I believe that general grace is upon the Lord. I believe the specific grace is the grace that brings salvation to the individual. Okay? But the general grace, you know, I think this world is blessed because we're still here. In the same way that I hold, you know, if you have a household that has only one member that is born again, I believe that whole household is blessed. I'm not saying the whole household is saved, but I believe that whole household is blessed because you have one in that household that's receiving the grace. How can those who live in the household not be graced by the grace of God poured into the life of one of his children? Same thing, I think, in the world. Because we're still here, and the grace of God is still flowing through us, and the Holy Spirit's working through us, that the whole world experiences that grace. But when the restrainer, Paul says, is moved out of the way, and I look at my, when God takes his hand of grace off of this earth, it is going to be what we're going to read about, what's going to happen. As we look in the, not tonight, but in the future, as we look at here in the book of Revelation. So I believe we're at that point, you know, and no one knows how long this period is going to go. Again, I always warn you, when someone tells you how long the period is going to go, they don't know. But I do believe the Laodicean church is the church that has basically kicked Jesus out and replaced him with religion, replaced him with what I would call, from their view, a super intellect. Okay? Replaced him as the head of the church and have made people the rulers in the church. Remember, the word Laodicea means people ruled. So, you know, some churches say, well, we're a democracy. Well, if you're a democracy, then you're not a biblical church. That rubs on some people when we talk about Baptist polity, because many of us were taught that are growing up Baptist or democratic, one person, one vote. I guess the point is, if we're going to be a biblical church, it's not the will of the people we ought to be trying to figure out. It's the will of God. And as the people of God, we have the access to God through the Holy Spirit to say, Father, what is your will for us? And then as a people, we respond to that in faith and go that direction. So if you want to talk about what our decision is this, to be obedient or not to be obedient. To desire to hear from him or not hear from him. And if we don't want to hear from him, then we're running our own show. And then when we do hear from him, we say, well, but we're going to go this direction. Then again, we're putting ourselves in control. So when I look at the church today, I see a lot of these traits that he talks about here in this passage. So let's look at chapter 3, and I'm going to talk about a couple of things, and then I want to get in some thoughts with you guys tonight. Remember, I hope you'll ask some questions, some input. At the end, we'll have any questions on any of the seven churches that you'd like to talk about, if you have any questions on those things. Remember how Jesus presents himself as the faithful and true one. Okay, he is the establisher of the church. He is the head of the church. The church has no hierarchy in the sense of authority that does not include Jesus Christ. No human person is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. That doesn't mean he doesn't put leaders in, teachers in, people with different giftedness, but Jesus is the head of the church. So even leadership cannot usurp the authority of Christ. Say, well, you know, we know Christ says, but I'm the head of this church. I'm the elder of this church. I'm the pastor of this church. We're the board of directors of this church. All the different terms that we use as human beings. But again, Christ is the head of, and that's how he presents himself. And he talks about them being neither cold nor hot. And I shared with you this morning that both cold and hot have a purpose. It's that lukewarm thing that is really, really bothersome. It's that moving yourself to the place, you know, it's kind of, I kind of like it to what Jesus talked about. You can't love God and mammon at the same time. You can't be in two worlds. You can't live in two worlds. And if there's ever been a time where the church tries to live in two worlds, we live in that time. And I know many Christians that believe they have a secular life and they have a sacred life. And never should the two ever meet. And I've shared with you and said it again this morning. As born-again Christians, we don't know a secular life. Every part of our life is sacred because anywhere we go, filled by the Holy Spirit and led by Jesus Christ, it becomes sacred. Amen. Okay? So, but the thought is to have this this division going on, and what is it called is lukewarmness. I was shared with the, what is the name of the group that does the Bible translation?
Wycliffe.
And one of the missionaries was telling us one time that they went down into a, and were trying to translate for a tribe that was down there, some of the scripture. Now, how do you translate things that they have no comprehension of? So when you say you can't love God and money at the same time, well, this group of people had no idea what money was. It really wasn't part of the thing. So the guy said, it was kind of interesting how he said they finally decided how they would translate that so these people could understand it from a concept they could understand. They said, here's how they ended up doing. You can't stand with one foot in one canoe and one foot in another canoe at the same time. They got that. They got that. Well, you know what's going to happen? You try to do that, you're going to be wet. So you can't. We can't live in. The point is, we can't live in two worlds at the same time. And there's a lot said about a biblical worldview, and it really should be the only worldview that we have as a body of Christ. Because when we try to mix a biblical worldview with a quote secular worldview, all we do is we become lukewarm. You mix hot water and cold water, and you get warm water. Okay, and he talks about this kind of water, and he said it. This kind of water makes him sick, and he's using that as a picture for his church, and he even talks about that he would spew them out of his mouth. So here's what you can know: this last church, this Laodicean church, is not a church as it stands that's acceptable to the Lord. He doesn't want to have anything to do with it, except to call it back to repentance. But I would say to you, when a church who has been lukewarm is called back to repentance and they repent, they no longer fit into this category. So there's always that remnant church. Until it's all over, there's always that remnant group of believers. But sadly, the majority picture of the church falls into this category today. Now, look at what he says about this church. Verse 17, their view. How they consider themselves?
Rich.
Rich. Okay? Let's bring it home. There's never been a time in history, where the church or the religious entity that we call the church has had the holdings that it does today. There is incredible wealth that's tied with religious movements. And I'm trying to balance this without calling it the true church, because I don't want to get your thoughts mixed up. But when you see, let's just deal with the Roman Catholic Church. Their holdings are believed to be in the trillions of dollars. Trillions of dollars. And while many priests and nuns take vows of poverty and stuff, the church has enormous wealth. But it's not just them. Just look around. We have evangelical church, and I would say more the health, wealth, and prosperity church and stuff, that have an enormity of money, and then promote that as somehow being godly. In contrast to what Paul said, that the day would come when they would assume that godliness is a means of gain. It has become some people's gospel today. Health. You can be healthy if you have enough faith. And if you're not healthy, it must be that you don't have faith. You know? Or you can be rich. If you have enough faith, you can be rich. So what do you do with people who don't have money?
One thing that struck me when we were down in Haiti in the spring was, obviously the poverty there, but there was a church there that was a health, wealth, prosperity. It was a three-story building when there was just one story, if anything,
The rubble off.
I'm like, what is that building as you're going by? And that was
a church.
That was that church.
They've turned into huge. You saw that in Haiti. You've seen it in Africa. You've seen it in Ethiopia. Let me just share with you something. This is a good point to bring this up. The richest pastors in the world, it may surprise you where they're at. Now this is, I have to give this out as a qualifier. I did a lot of research on this as a qualifier. Because in America, some of the guys that I know are extremely rich. There's no way to tell how much money they have. They have learned to pack it off somewhere and stuff like that. So I know there's some guys that are not on this list that would make this list easily. Okay? But it's interesting. a pastor in Nigeria. Let that hit you. Has a net worth of $15 million.
How much?
$15
million. Well, that book we gave you, that got from Ghana?
Yeah.
One is worth $150 million.
You haven't got to him yet. This is number 10. Yeah, but you're right, yeah. Yeah. But you're right. What blows your mind away when you talk about this is you're talking about countries that whether you're talking about Haiti or some of these places in that are dirt poor, and you wonder, this health, wealth, prosperity is very wealthy for the preacher.
Yeah.
And that's using the people.
Yeah.
It's an incredible crime. Another one in this guy, he's in, I'm trying to see where his is. The United Kingdom, about $16 million. Kenneth Copeland here in America, $26 million. Creflo Dollar here in America, $27 million. A guy named, and I can't do his last name, his first name is Chris Oka, whatever. He is from he's in one of the African nations, does a broadcast in Africa, $50 million in Africa. Benny Hinn's worth $52 million. Another guy in Africa, same place, in the same region where our former president was from, or his family's from, and put it that, $55 million. Another bishop in Nigeria, $150 million. And the one they have as number one is here in America. His name is T.D. Jakes, and his is $150.2 million. Okay, and you notice there they didn't put Smiling Jack on there anywhere. There's no doubt in my mind that he's on here somewhere. That he's doing better than the $15 million. Smiling Jack is
Joel
Osteen. Joel Osteen, thank you. So,
what does Rick do on?
I have no idea. I have no idea.
I don't know. He doesn't even take a salary.
Yeah, there's some of these guys that don't take a salary any longer now. And I think once they don't take a salary, they don't have to. And I think that's probably why Joel Osteen's not on here. He does not have, when they stop taking a salary, the ethics, EFCA, or whatever it's called, they no longer have to do that. So they make most of their money off of books and different things like that. So, but I don't know. That's a good question. But so we go back to this matter of all this money. Those are just pastors. That include the religious organizations, which are huge. You look at some of the holdings of some of the religious organizations from every major denomination. They have huge holdings. Now, that doesn't mean everything's ready cash, but it does mean that there are huge holdings and stuff like that.
Would holdings be like buildings and stuff like
that? Yeah, it would be all the possessions, all the properties and stuff like that. So, point being that if you look from merely a human perspective, you'd say the church is doing great. The question, though, as I tried to say this morning, is, what does Jesus see when he sees the church of our day? How effective, with all the riches we have, how effective are we actually being in the world when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ? When it comes to transform lives and biblical doctrine and actually changing the world for the cause of Christ? And these are questions that have to be asked. So when you look at some of these things and one of the things that I said this morning, and I just want to... We have to ask the question, where are we when it comes to this matter of being lukewarm? Are we guilty of this? Are we a part of this? And I don't want to be overly critical, except when I look at myself, I want to be overly critical. But I don't want to dump everybody, every church and every church member into the area of lukewarmness because we have failings and shortcomings. Because we do. Agreed? Okay, but I think again what Christ always looks to first is the matter of the heart. Where's your heart? Because your heart that's turned toward God will eventually move you to a place where God wants you to be. As long as your heart is turned toward Him, you know, it doesn't matter. I don't want to say it doesn't matter where you are today, but the point is, if your heart's turned toward Him, wherever you are today, He's going to move you in the right direction. Would you agree with that? Okay, because that means your heart's open to His leadership. That means your heart's open to the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what we want. Okay? Now, that process for us may take a while because we may even have been brought up in situations where we've been taught differently. I've shared with you before that my raising was more in a performance-based Baptist church, which I think a lot of Baptist churches were, even Southern Baptists for a lot of years, performance-based. If you act right, you work your hardest to be acceptable to God. Rather than someone teaching me, teach me to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit so God can transform my life from the inside out. And the point is, when the Holy Spirit's in charge, you don't have to worry about, you don't have to spend a whole lot of time worrying about what you do. When He's in charge, He's going to guide your steps. Do we believe that or not? Okay? That's not putting down any criteria in the Scripture, but what's He going to do? He's going to lead you always in a scriptural way, right? So those things that are contrary, when something comes to lead you contrary to Scripture, you can know that's not the Holy Spirit. He's never going to contradict His Word, ever. Okay? So, on a personal basis, this morning I talked about churches as a whole, but on a personal basis, because we understand that the church is made up of individual born-again believers. The church is not merely an organism, certainly not an organization in the sense that the world understands. But the health of the church always flows out of the health of the individual members of the church. And my response and your response to the Holy Spirit. Now, could He move in a way where He moves on a whole group of people at one time? Of course He could. But the corporate health of the church flows from the individual health of the church body, or the church members, if I can put it that way. So it's kind of like I've said before. If we expect to come in on Sunday morning and hope that whatever happens up on the platform of the stage brings us in the presence of God, then we got some issues going on. Because it should encourage you, it should facilitate you, it should enhance what's already going on in your life. We don't just come here to meet God, we come here to fellowship as people who know God. And we bring the Holy Spirit with us. He doesn't sit here all week waiting for us to show up on Sunday morning. And Paul made it very clear. There's no human edifice that contains the Spirit of God. Amen? You are the temple of God. And so, you can put it this way. If the Holy Spirit's going to show up here Sunday morning, He's going to show up in us. Okay? And that's always apart from any decision He makes to just... He can do whatever He wants. Everybody got that? He can do whatever He wants. But for the most part, He's chosen to work through the lives of the people that He indwells. So, some signs that we might be headed individually into a lukewarm direction. I want to share those with you tonight. I shared more corporately this morning, but I want to share these with you because I think it's always good for us to take a personal evaluation. One of the first signs. This is not saying you are these things if you have one more of these things. But they're indicators that we could be heading in the wrong direction personally. Okay? If you never read your Bible, or because of the time we live in, I love the guy who wrote this because he put it in, or your Bible app. Okay? So you guys are reading your electronic Bible, you're okay too. Okay? So, how can you be on fire for Christ if you don't know the Word, if you're not in the Word? We've got to be in the Word. And what you get, people say, well, I just get mine on Sunday when I show up. And my point would be that, well, do you eat one day a week? You eat one day a week and hope that sustains you for the whole week? So don't be silly. Well, then don't be silly when it comes to the Word of God. If the Word of God is the bread of life and the nourishment that we need, don't we need that nourishment every day? And so if we don't read our Bible, if we're dependent upon someone else to tell us what it says, we criticize. We evangelicals, we're so funny. We criticize the Roman Catholic Church because they say to their people, you don't need to read your Bible, we'll tell you what it means. How? We're all priests before God, and that church can't say that. And then many evangelicals turn around and never open the Bible themselves. Why be critical of something you're not doing? So, first indicator, if you never read your Bible. Second indicator, I got 10 of these. So, second indicator, you might be, if you're not plugged into a fellowship somewhere. The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It's important for us to be a part of the body of Christ. We're not to be islands on our own. You know, when we emphasize church membership or being a part of this church fellowship and stuff, it's not just to build a membership. It's not to get your name on the roll, but it is to get you plugged in to what God is doing through his fellowship or to his body here in Fountain Hills. We need each other. God designed it that way. He never designed, you know, there are, of course, there are those special ones that are out. God had them out there on their own. But that's not the norm. You know, and even when you have someone out there on their own, like Elijah, who says, God, I'm the last one here. And God says, wait a minute, 5,000 or 7,000? What was
7,000.
There are 7,000 that have never bent their knee to Baal. And what God reminded him is, Elijah, you're not alone in this. Okay? We need that tangible body of Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. And it speaks of why Jesus tells us to love one another, be kind to one another, to encourage one, to edify one another, to lift up. Why? Because we're part of one another. That word koinonia, fellowship, is not just let's have a potluck time together. That's not what it means at all. I love how J. Vernon McGee described that. You know, he said, you want to know what biblical fellowship is like? It's like living in a high-rise apartment building. When someone's tub runs over, I get wet. So we're so much a part of one another's life. When I'm hurting, you hurt with me. When I'm rejoicing, you rejoice with me. And we love each other in spite of all of our warts. Because we all have them. And you see, I'm developing better in this. Kind of said a couple years, we all got it. So, anyway. Kelly.
You just long to be around like-minded people. You know what I mean? Because I think we've all been to places where, you know, I really don't have a lot of, you know, when you're at a party in the world or something like that, you know, and you can't have that conversation that you like to
right.
have.
And you know what? That's not, I love that thought. It's not saying we agree on every little thing, because we don't. In this room, and when we talk about eschatology, we don't all agree on everything. But here's what we do agree. We want to be God's people. We want to love him. We want to love one another. We want to love his word. And some of these things will be sorted out in eternity. And you say, well, I can't wait for that to happen, so it proves I'm right. Well, no. It's not really going to matter in eternity. All right, so next one that this person wrote. I like this little list. You only read positive Christian books. Okay, do you get that little thing? Only read positive Christian books. Well, say, what's wrong with positive Christian? Well, there's not anything wrong with positive Christian. But if that's all you read, then you're not seeing what is. There's more going on. When I wrote my devotion book, my intent, you'll see it on the cover, my intent is to do several things. There's a part of it, the intent is to encourage the church. Okay? There's a part to edify the church. And then the last part is to challenge the church. Because we need all of those things. But if it's just a bunch of saccharin all the time, you know. So, anyway, that would bring you back to Smiling Jack. Okay? All right. Another indicator. All of your role models are celebrities. Think about these things. These are things I wouldn't even think, you don't find them in the scripture, but I thought, you know, this is, you know, who do we look up to? Who do we consider to be a role model? You know. Sixth one.
Fifth.
That was the fifth one. Fourth one. You're right. The fourth one should have been, thank you. Fourth one should have been, you look like the world. When we look like the world, that shows that we're lukewarm. We're not supposed to be like the world. We're supposed to be a peculiar people, different than the world. Okay, now the sixth one. This might bug people, but you only listen to secular music. What do you feed your soul with? And I remember when I was a youth pastor, one of the ladies said, it doesn't matter what my kids listen to. They don't know what the words are anyway. She somehow thought that my issue was the genre. Is that the word you use? Genre? The style and stuff. And that wasn't my issue at all. My issue was what they were hearing. And she told me, well, they don't know what the words are. I said, ma'am, they sit there in class and say the exact same words. Come right out of your kid's mouth, and you don't even know that. Well, so they moved it a little bit more. well, it doesn't really matter what you listen to. I said, well, then why do you bring them to church? If it doesn't matter what they listen to, it doesn't matter if they hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if they hear about what biblical truth is. If it doesn't matter what they listen to. The computer age has brought us a whole lot of different things. One of the things, I like that one, G-A-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. You know, what you feed your body, what you feed your soul is what it's nourished by. So you know, when all you do is listen to secular music, secular talk radio, secular, then that becomes who you are. And again, it's not saying you can't listen to those things, but if it's all you do, you have no desire to feed your soul on the good thing. I like this one. A lot of it has to do with the time we live in. You don't have a filter on your social media. You know what this did for me? It made me put a social filter on my computer, which is a good thing. Because we're all weak. I can't tell you how many times I've been looking for a picture for something. And you can put in just anything. And if you don't have that filter up, there's no telling what's going to pop up. Because they run that whole thing with all kinds of filth. So you need to have those filters. They also have, you know, for Christian men, they have what, covenant eyes, is that what it's called, David? Where you actually, men, I mean, one of the biggest things for men in the Christian church is pornography. And people won't admit that, but it's the truth. When we were kids and stuff, what'd you do? You got a magazine that you had to find in an uncle's house or someone's house like that, and then you went out back and it was a big secret thing and stuff like this that you did. But today, it's a push of a button away. And I'm telling you, you can see anything and everything with the push of a button. So what does covenant eyes do? Well, if you're tied with another Christian brother, if you happen to go, if you're tied to him, you happen to go to a website that is not appropriate, it will tell your Christian brother, you went to a website. Now, that takes some trust for a brother in Christ. Not there to catch each other. You're there to encourage each other and challenge each other and call each other to accountability. The insidious nature of pornography is destroying families and relationships and churches today.
It's a problem with pastors too.
It's a huge problem with pastors. Yeah, don't apologize for it. It's a huge problem. It's a huge problem. I know a lot of pastors that struggle with that. And if you're not careful, again, you can get caught. You can hit a button, you're there, and all of a sudden these images pop up on your screen, and you have to start dealing with it. What am I going to do with this? So filters become an important part where you filter that out. Most like Yahoo and stuff like that have a safe search thing, but they're not always completely protective. Okay, it's destroyed ministries. It's destroyed ministries. You know, one of my big fears is with the computer thing is, how do you know who can put what on your computer and stuff? What if someone's after, you know, I don't want to be paranoid, but what if someone's after you and comes along and downloads on your computer a lot of things that you would never put on your computer?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And all of a sudden,
the NSA could sure
you're left
do
there.
That.
Huh?
The NSA could sure do that. They go evil against Christians, the NSA.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, there's all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. But again, that matter of putting that filter, because I intentionally do not want to see something that will pull me, that will bring thoughts into my mind. David?
It'll be an emphasis in the youth ministry for November. I don't know if you guys ever heard of No Shave November, where guys wrote the code here. Well, anyways, it'll be no porn. It'll be no porn November. And, you know, we'll deal with it even with junior high students. You know, that's where it starts. And with parents and family and grandparents, you know, that I just can't emphasize enough, Pastor, that it is destroying a generation of young men.
Yeah.
And it's
really, and older men too.
Because it used to be that men would get married, you know, because that's where they would get, you know, that satisfaction, you know, would be in marriage. You know, but now they're delaying marriage because they don't need marriage for that. You know, and it's just destroying a whole generation.
I read something, and I could have the numbers a little wrong, but I think by age 12, most boys have, like 60% of boys have viewed pornography by 12 now.
I wouldn't doubt that at all.
Online?
Well, it, cartoons for other dress.
It is when I have grandchildren. You know, there's always things on the internet you'd like to show. Like I like showing farm. They're into the farm videos. You start up a farm video, and also you got something risque for an advertisement. You're going, and it's frustrating. They're actually after the youth, is what they are. Because if they get the youth, then it's, you know.
From our part, though, is, again, it's the intention of saying, I don't want anything before my eyes that will draw me away. And if I'm not willing to filter that out when I can, it's an indication that I'm heading in the wrong direction. And when you talk about being lukewarm, that's the whole point, heading in the wrong direction. Number eight said, you're embarrassed or ashamed to talk about Jesus in your faith. It would be an indicator that you're lukewarm. Isn't it an interesting thing that somehow we've allowed the world to convince us that the one subject that you cannot talk about in certain places is Jesus? Yeah, where does it say that anywhere? Think about that. You know, some of our kids believe, and some adults believe, because they don't teach their children any better, that you can't pray in school. That's the most incredibly poor understanding of what's going on. I taught my kids from the beginning, you can pray anywhere, anytime. The problem with a lot of people is they want the teacher to lead the kids in prayer. And I've said this over again, I don't want some teacher to lead my kid in prayer. Let me raise my child and what prayer is, and teach them to pray. How do I know where that teacher's coming from? How do I know what her or his background is? I don't want some atheist, you know. Well, you know, when you have a Methodist pastor in our town go to the state capitol and offer an atheistic prayer, you know. So how do I know what that? You know, and I always tell my kids, and I'll tell my grandkids, you can pray anywhere, anytime. Jesus is always there, you know. And by the way, you're not supposed to make a spectacle of it anyways.
Right.
It's supposed to be between you and the Lord. So, but if we get to a place where we're embarrassed about talking about Jesus and sharing our faith, then that's a sign we moved into lukewarmness or moving in that direction. Number nine, your beliefs contradict the Bible. You'd almost say that goes without saying. But again, we live in a time where so many people, many churches have gotten a place where this no longer has any authority. And again, I've heard the local pastor, the local Methodist pastor say, well, you know what? This book says that Paul wrote it, but Paul didn't write it. So my head starts getting, well, how do you know who wrote it? The book says Paul wrote it. Well, Paul didn't write it. And if he did write it, you know, he was a bigot anyway. He was a sexist anyway. He was a homophobe anyway. And then, you know, the one thing, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Well, then you need to reread the Bible. You need to understand the Bible because he did. I mean, who wrote this book? Who's Jesus? Is he God? If he's God, didn't he speak of this? You say, well, on the earth he never spoke directly. Well, yes, he did. Have you not heard, have you not read, that in the beginning God created them male and female? And for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be one, be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He made it very clear. All right, so when we our beliefs contradict the Bible, we're heading in the wrong direction. All right, the last one. You have religious actions, but have no real relationship with Jesus Christ. How many times have we talked about that? Everything for us needs to flow out of that relationship with Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the head of our life, as he should be the head of the church, if he's the head, guess what we'll be involved in? We'll be involved in Jesus activities. We'll be doing the things that he's leading us to do. We'll be involved in what's important to his heart. Because isn't that what the ministry of the church, aren't we his body? And aren't we a part of his body? So shouldn't it be that whatever's on his heart ought to be on our heart? And whatever activity that he wants to be involved in, we need to be. One of the reasons why I just feel blessed to have known Henry Blackaby and have some of his teaching. He brought something back that I think was missing the church for a long time. That is, that Jesus, that it's God who's on mission. It's not God who sent you on mission. And not God who told you to go out and discover your mission to the world. It is that God is always on mission. He's always calling people. He's always reaching people. But what God has allowed is for we who are his church to join him in what he's doing. That keeps the focus on it is he who's leading us. All right, so those are about 10 indicators there from a personal thing. Yes.
What was number 9 again?
Number 9 was your beliefs contradict the Bible. Okay.
Now, where is this list from?
I just got it off of a website where it talks about 10 things that show you're heading in a lukewarm direction.
Oh, okay.
Because I typed in lukewarm and I like the list, so I just put it on here. Okay. So, yes.
What was 10?
Number 10 is you have religious actions but no real relationship with Jesus. Okay. So when you look at the church as a whole today, as rich as it is, all that it has, and never had such influence. You think about worldwide influence. The church has worldwide influence. I want you to see something as we move on in the book of Revelation. It becomes very... In the book of Revelation, he talks about a renewed Babylon. And it's interesting that ties that to the Old Testament Babylon. And there are three legs of power in the Old Testament Babylon. There was a political power. Okay, there was an economic power. And there was a religious power. And when you come back to the book of Revelation, you're going to see it again. You're going to see the political power. You're going to see the economic power. And you're going to see the religious power. And by the time we get done with the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, all three of them will crumble in on themselves. Because they can't sustain themselves. Okay? So, when the lukewarm church moves to being... I don't want to make anybody mad, but I got to say it. Moving to becoming merely a political influence and marrying itself to one party or another party rather than listening to what Jesus said. If you think, I don't care if you're a Democrat, a Republican, an Independent, or a Green people or whatever, what they call a Green Party or whatever they're. If you think that is the expression of your biblical faith, you're heading in the wrong direction. And you've tied yourself once again with the world into the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. But this is the way of the church. And it comes from a sense of people desiring for a power. And saying, don't you understand that if we join ourselves with these political groups and stuff like that, the power we can have? I remember a few years ago when they talked about Baptists joining with the Mormon church and with the Catholic church to go against pornography. And when I stood up against that union, I got a lot of letters from Baptist leaders and stuff, including the Richard Land, who was the Christian Life Commission leader at that time. And so he had one of his guys call me and said, would you like to do a little write-up of a debate in their article? It was called The Light at that time, their magazine. So I did. I put it in there and stuff. And basically, he said in his little article, he said, don't you understand the power if you have, you know, how many is in the Roman Catholic Church? A billion or so in the Roman Catholic Church, and 15 million Southern Baptists, and 13 million at that time Mormons at that time. Don't you understand the political and the economic and the power we would have? And I said, brother, don't you understand that God doesn't need that kind of thing? I said, what God needs is some Gideons today. Will stand on the truth of God's word. And it kind of ended right there. Although they did not join with them. Enough pastors, I think, stood up and said, we're not going to do that. But that's where we're heading. The church has been politicized. It has economic holdings, which also means that it has economic, ties and responsibilities. And it's not going to be a difficult thing for the apostate church to be manipulated by the Antichrist who will come and will be led, I believe, by the false prophet that we're going to learn about as we go through the book of Revelation. We're right there. And we do live in that time where the church, getting back to that one verse, where the church has closed its ears to the Lord of the church. And it's about what the people want. It's about what the people want. And one of the things that's evident of that overall is when the people get upset because they didn't get their way, and so they go find a church that will give them their way. Mm-hmm. And Paul said to the young pastor Timothy, he said, in those last days, people will have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers that they like and agree with whatever they want to do and however they want to do it, because they will not stand up for sound doctrine. All right. Any questions or comments before we close out tonight? Yeah.
Going back to the beginning, we talked about, I wish you were either hot or cold. Cold. What would be, would there be anything positive about cold other than the fact that you clearly have clearly stated that you are dead or you're not in Christ, therefore, keep your dead.
I see both of those analogies is where he's talking about the hot being good and the cold being bad. And I think you can make a little argument for that, okay? Mm-hmm. In other words, your lines are clearly drawn.
Okay.
And one of the ways that I think David and I talked about this, we talked about back this many years ago, I think it was, that maybe his point was both hot and cold have a useful purpose.
And the usefulness of cold is...
Well, I mean...
I don't want to be there.
You know, when you try to spiritualize it so much to say cold means bad, then you say, well, then... So, it depends on how you want to do it. That's why I said you can do it that way. Hot being hot for the Lord and cold being cold for the Lord. Or another way is both hot and cold are good. By nature, they're good. It's the lukewarm that's not good. He's not trying to say hot means for Christ and cold means not for Christ, is what I'm saying. He's just saying both of these are good things. We receive both hot and cold as good things. We can handle them. But when it becomes lukewarm, we don't even want to swallow it. So, again, it's just on how you approach that stuff. For many years, I just approached it that hot was on fire for Christ and cold was against Christ. And the good thing is, your lines are clearly drawn. It's those people who live in the middle. And I would again even say that. It is really those people who are lukewarm that do the most disservice to the body of Christ.
Well, that's what I was thinking, lukewarmness, you appear to be a Christian.
And you appear to have all the trappings. And that's what he says here. You think you're rich, you think you're healthy, you think you're wealthy and all these things and stuff. And you have this appearance that you have all these things. But he said, but when I look at you, you're poor, weak, beggarly, you know.
And you're misleading anybody that you're calling into the church. To think that's what Jesus is, and that's
right, and it's not. You're exactly right. Yeah, and that's the point. That's the point of whether or not, however you hold those two views, that's the point. The point is the lukewarm is what's bad.
It's dangerous.
Yeah.
That would be considered the broad road.
Yeah, I think so.
You know, the dead religion. You know what I mean? Well, a lot of people are on. You know,
and I've said it before. We have deceived ourselves to think that. For a lot of decades in church, that there's been this big gray area that's okay for us to live in.
Yeah.
It really is that lukewarm area. Okay? As time gets shorter, as it always has been under times of pressure, that gray area shrinks. By necessity, it shrinks. And by the time we get into tribulation, the tribulation saints have only one or two options. They take the mark of the beast, they trust in the system at that time, or they say, I can't do that, I've got to follow Jesus. The result of that will be they'll be killed.
So a couple of things. Today I was watching, I don't know if anyone knows who Charlie Garrett from the Superior Word is, but he's real biblical, down in Florida. So this afternoon I was watching him, and he does like a prophecy update where he'll also look at things that are just happening in the world. And there's a guy who is, is he an engineer or something for Google? Now he's designing his own artificial intelligence. He's designing an artificial intelligence God. Mm-hmm. And as Charlie Garrett said, he goes, people fall for it. He said, because they fell for Scientology.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, but with that artificial...
And the point would be, it really doesn't matter what the reprobate mind comes up with.
Mm-hmm.
People will, there will be a group that will follow. Because when you don't follow the truth, you set yourself up to follow anything.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And so we sit back and we say, how could anybody do this? But you know, there's a, what's that money? Anybody, I know we're about out of time, but they have that bit money or what's it called?
Bitcoin.
What?
You know that's not money.
Yeah. Encrypted currency.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
It's crazy. Anyways, if you haven't seen it, just stay off the computer. You won't have to worry about it. But, so. But by the way, I would just tell you that money's not really money anymore.
I know, it's not.
Even in our own country, there was a time when all our money was backed by a certain amount of gold or silver, and no longer that's true. Anybody have any gold certificate or silver certificate money?
But gold is just a shiny rock.
That's exactly right, too.
That's
exactly right, too. Yeah, Kim.
When it says, I need nothing, this is Laodicea.
there's only one church in our town that advertised a prayer meeting. That's Desert Creek. I went to Out East, looking paper, that would be my highlight, going to a prayer meeting. Very few, the whole list of churches in paper. In Pennsylvania, we had a lot of people. Very few had illicit prayer meetings. I like Spurgeon when he said, the gauge leader of a church is the prayer meeting. Like before the election, this place was packed out. Prayer, that's really what we need. But I think that's a sign.
Yeah, I think prayer, lack of prayer is a huge sign, yeah. Okay. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for the promise we have in your son Jesus. And Lord, we want to be that church you call us to be until you call us as your church to be with you. So Lord, help us have the sensitivity toward your spirit. Give us the desire of your heart. Make us into your people. Thank you for your call. Now Lord, I pray that you continue to build within us the faith that we need, that we would be a responsive church, that we'd be a church that does not only shares and testifies and worships, but a praying church also. I thank you for the groups that are praying and the people that are praying every day. So thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.